Perhaps you can relate to the woman who for 10 years spent sleepless night after sleepless night because she was afraid that her house would be robbed while she slept. And so she tossed and turned, and she listened for sounds downstairs in the living room or the kitchen. And she spent sleepless night after sleepless night worried that her house would be robbed while she slept. Well, you know what happened. One night, she and her husband were getting ready to go to bed, and they heard a noise downstairs. And so the husband courageously crept down the steps. And when he flicked the light on in the kitchen, he saw, and there he was, a young man who was robbing them. And what he said to the young man might surprise you, because he said, "Welcome. I'm so glad that you've come. Hold on just a minute. Let me go get my wife, because she's been waiting 10 years to meet you." And you might say, if you're in the wife's position, "Wow, I was right to worry. All those years, all those sleepless nights weren't in vain, because although I was worried, the man actually came and tried to rob the house." But then the flip side is, even though she worried and spent sleepless night after sleepless night in worry and fear of the man who was going to rob their house, he came anyway. And so all of her worry, all of her sleepless nights meant nothing because the man came anyway. And what is the solution to her anxiety, this fearful woman? What is the solution to the anxiety that we feel, that we experience in our lives? It's the peace of God. Or better yet, it's the God of peace. It's the God of peace. Paul shows us three ingredients of the peace of God in our passage this morning. In verses 6 and 7, we'll see that the peace of God will guard you through thankful prayer, through thankful prayer. And 2, in verse 8, we'll see that the peace of God will guard you through praiseworthy thinking, through praiseworthy thinking. And in verse 9, the God of peace will guard you through Paul-like obedience, through Paul-like obedience. So let's take each of these in turn, and let's begin with verses 6 and 7 of Philippians chapter 4, that the God of peace and the peace of God will guard you through thankful prayer. Look with me again at our passage. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You see, what anxious people do, people like our fearful woman of earlier, or we ourselves, we rely on our own abilities, on our own capacity. And to begin with, we need to distinguish anxiety from careful concern. Because Paul will admit that he's concerned about the churches that he's planted throughout the Roman Empire, but he's not anxious about them. Anxiety is like a mental meat cleaver which divides your focus. Someone has said that anxiety is like a rocking chair. It gives you plenty to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Anxiety is like a rocking chair. But the peace of God is different. The peace of God is a gracious calm for that gives to the believer the knowledge and the presence of mind to put the things in life in their proper perspective, the challenges that we face, the concerns that are weigh on our minds and our hearts are small compared to our God. Anything that we face, our God is bigger, and he is in sovereign control over all of the times of our lives. It is God who is in control. We have no need to be anxious. We don't have to be anxious because our God is the God who is on the throne, and he is in control over all of the circumstances of our lives. And so he gives us this peace that he is in control. His peace is the polar opposite of anxiety. It's the polar opposite of anxiety. And we know this because God in Christ is the source of this peace. We read this earlier in Ephesians chapter 2. It is only because of Christ's work on our behalf that we can have peace with God, peace with each other, and peace within. It is only because Jesus Christ has bridged the gap between a holy God and wretched, poor, miserable sinners like us. It is only because of the work of Christ on our behalf, which we receive by faith alone, that we can have peace. He is the source of our peace. And so, since God is the source of the peace that we need, why not bring our concerns to him, the things that trouble us, to him in prayer? Where we bring to him the things that trouble us, that worry us, maybe it is that you're fearful that a robber will come at night while you're sleeping. But maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your rebellious children. It's your business or your employment situation. For your unsaved family, friends, and neighbors. Or whatever it is, you fill in the blank. Bring it to God in prayer. Peter tells us to cast all of our burdens upon him. We read this in Psalm 55, where we can bring our requests to God. We can pray to him. And I would assume that many of us do. We do bring our requests to God. When you might say, I have prayed about such things. I have brought them before the Lord in prayer. We've actually prayed for them in public worship. And I don't feel any different. My situation hasn't changed. Well, take a closer look at verse 6, because Paul adds something there that we might not think about right at the beginning. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So not just pray, but pray with thanksgiving, with a thankful heart. With a thankful heart. So you're praying for somebody's treatment. And so, of course, you bring that person before the Lord in prayer. But you also give thanks for the diagnosis and that they know that something is wrong and they're working to treat it. Or perhaps you're praying for some difficult situation at work. Well, certainly bring that situation before the Lord in prayer. But then also, at the same time, be thankful to God that you have a job, that you can provide for your family with that paycheck that you earn. And maybe you do suffer from sleepless nights or chronic pain. And so you bring that before the Lord in prayer. But then you also give him thanks that you are part of a church that loves you and cares for you and prays for you. And so when you pray, match your request with an item of thanks. Pray with a thankful heart. Pray with a heart full of thanksgiving to God for his goodness to you. Pray with a thankful heart. And did you see this in verse 7? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you look at the language of that passage, it's almost like it's using military language. That the peace of God is standing outside the door of your mind, guarding what can come in. That the peace of God is always there, always vigilant, always guarding and defending what goes into your mind. He never takes a break. He never stops watching over you. You can be assured of God's protection on your mind and on your heart. And this is far better. This is far better than the so-called inner peace that the world tells us about. The world says, Well, you have to look within. So you have inner peace. Look, the key is within yourself. Well, if we look deep into our hearts, as we are in Adam, we are poor, wretched, miserable sinners. And so the only thing that we're going to find when we look deeper within is more reasons to be anxious. This is why Paul tells us not to look within for peace, but to look out and actually to look up to God. The only way that we can find peace in our lives is to look up to the God of peace, the one who defends us, the one who protects us, the one who takes care of us. And so we look up to the God of peace instead of looking within at ourselves. We look up to him. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he, that is God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we are no longer tossed to and fro by the circumstances and the challenges that we experience in our lives. We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to be anxious because we can bring our requests to God with a thankful heart. So bring your requests, make your requests known to God with a heart of thanksgiving. This is the first ingredient that Paul gives us. And the second we find in verse 8, as we notice together, that the peace of God will guard you through praiseworthy thinking. It's praiseworthy thinking. And this is far more than raindrops on roses, whiskers on kittens, bright copper kettles, and warm woolen mittens, bright brown paper packages tied up with strings. These are just a few of my favorite things. If you look at the list of the things that Paul tells us what to think about and how to train our minds to think, it is far deeper. Although we love Julie Andrews and The Sound of Music, this is far deeper and more significant, because the things that the Philippians are about to experience in terms of persecution are intense. And so Paul is preparing them for how they should think, how they can endure through the times of persecution, that they would train their minds to think about praiseworthy things. So when the dog bites and the bee stings, they can think about things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, whatever is commendable, anything that is excellent, worthy of praise, to think about these things. To think about these things. True, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. Things that are excellent. Things that are praiseworthy. And so maybe you're sitting in the waiting room and you're anticipating the news when the doctor comes in to let you know how the surgery for your loved one went. What do you think about? Well, obviously it is a time for prayer and a time for thankful prayer, where we bring the situation before the Lord, but then also give God thanks for the hospital, for the doctors, for the nurses, for the skill that he's given people who can do amazing things with all of our modern medicine. They can do wonderful things. We give God thanks for giving people that skill and that knowledge. But then we also turn our minds to the Lord. Instead of thinking about all of the things that could go wrong, that might happen, we think about how God in love sent his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could have eternal life with him. How he suffered and died so that we could live. We think about such things, things that are praiseworthy, things that are excellent, that are commendable. We think about how in the new heavens and the new earth, there'll be no more need for doctors and nurses, for hospitals, because all of our ailments will be healed. There'll be no more tears, no more pain when we see Christ face to face in the new heavens and the new earth. We think about praiseworthy things. Don't think about all of the things that could go wrong that cause you anxiety. Think about praiseworthy. Think about excellent things. But sometimes, doesn't it seem like your mind is a battlefield? Like trying to get your thoughts in order is like herding cats. It seems like we don't have control over our thoughts, over our minds. Well, training ourselves how to think praiseworthy thoughts, as Paul is describing, is not easy. It is actually a hard thing to do. It is not an easy thing to do, to train our minds to think praiseworthy thoughts. And in this passage, he uses a special word to talk about this. In the ESV, I believe it's think, but in the New American Standard Bible, it is dwell. And that evokes a little bit different image of what's going on. To dwell means to set your mind on. You might think of dwelling as where you live. And so where does your mind live? What do you dwell? What do you think about most often? What trains the way that you think? You can think of dwell as like a rainstorm, like we're having today, and a wide open field, and the rainstorm just keeps circling over and over the same spot and keeps dumping all sorts of rain, and the ground starts to soak it in. And that's kind of what our minds are like. What are you soaking your mind in? Where does your mind live? How are you training your thought patterns to think about things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable? There's anything excellent, there's anything praiseworthy. To train our minds to think God's thoughts after him. Because as we do so, we push out the mental garbage that we allow in our minds, and we think about praiseworthy things instead. We push out the garbage by filling it with God's truth. There is no need to be anxious. What do you allow to inform the way that you think? Do you hand the reins of your mind over to TV, to news, and let that just grow in your mind and all of the anxiety that comes with it? Instead, let Scripture be the filter through which you interpret, through which you understand the things around you. Now, we don't only think about Scripture, but it is the filter. It is the primary influence on the way that we think. And so, the old saying is true. Let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. Let the mind of your master be the master of your mind. And so we see that the peace of God guards us through praiseworthy thinking. Through praiseworthy thinking. But then lastly, we see that the God of peace will be with you through Paul-like obedience. The God of peace will be with you through Paul-like obedience. We see this in verse 9. If you look again with me at Philippians chapter 4, in verse 9. What you have heard and received, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, if you've been reading the book of Philippians, you would have seen how often Paul sets himself forth as an example of the things that he's instructing the Philippians to do. So Paul, at this point, is in a Roman house. He is in jail, so that means that he has one soldier on chained him on the left side, one to him on the right side. And even in this dire situation, he is proclaiming Christ to the Roman soldiers who are there and anyone who would come to visit him. He lives at peace with others as far as it depends on him. Paul is training his mind to think praiseworthy thoughts, to think God's thoughts after him. Paul sets himself forth as an example as far as he mirrors his Savior Jesus. He sets himself forth as an example, as a guide for those in the churches he's planted here in Philippi to obey God, as an example of how to obey God. And we know that God loves obedience, doesn't he? He loves obedience. We see in Isaiah 32, in verse 17, God's perspective. He says, "And the effect of righteousness, or obedience, will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness, and trust forever." Do you want peace in your life? Do you want peace in your heart? Obey God. God loves to bless obedience. Don't you notice how things in your life seem to go better when you're obeying God? I teach school at teach math and science at a Christian school in Clinton, New Jersey. And it's for 6th, 7th, and 8th graders. And so I tell them that their life will be better if they obey what I say or if they don't. Say, "My life will be fine. If you obey, your life will be great. If you don't obey, my life will still be fine. Your life will not be." And it's the same for us too, right? After we've graduated from school. That when we obey God, things go better. Because God blesses obedience. Now, they might not go better right in the short term, but in the long term, they do. Because God loves to bless obedience. We look at the example of Euodia and Syntyche. Their disagreement has robbed them of the blessings that come with obedience to the Lord. Their disagreement is ripping this church apart, and it is robbing them of the blessing that comes with obeying the Lord, of living together in unity. And so for us, as far as it depends on us, we should live together in unity, especially in the church. We put behind us what lies behind, and we go forward together for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We put little disagreements, little offenses, we let love cover a multitude of sin, and we live together in unity. It is a picture of what the church will be like in the new heavens and the new earth. And there is hardly a reason why there should be disunity in God's church here on earth. We resolve offenses the way that God has said. We put gossip and backbiting and slander behind us, and we live together in unity for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We don't have time for disagreements. We live in a world that is dying because of sin. We live in a world that is dying. And so we must strive together to reach them. Euodia and Syntyche have robbed themselves of the blessings. And so we must not let stubborn insistence on doing the things our way, just because they're our way, rob us of the blessings that God has for us when we obey him. And when it seems like common sense to disobey, choose obedience. Choose obedience. There is a story of a small Austrian town in the time of Napoleon. And before they knew it, it was Saturday, and there was a French army commanded by George Mueller Massena with 18,000 French soldiers that approached and camped outside their town. Now, this town was defenseless. Their defending army was too far away to come and help them. And so the town council got together, and they said, "Well, what are we going to do? We can't defend ourselves. We have to surrender." And so there was a dean of the old church in town, and it was Saturday, and actually the next day was Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. So the dean said, "Well, let's hold the service, and then we can surrender afterwards." And the town council went along with it. And so, next morning, the dean woke up, rang the bell that announced the church service, everybody came in. They held their Resurrection Sunday morning service. And they came out. And the French army was gone. Because when they heard the bell announcing the service, they thought that that meant that the Austrian army was on its way to come and defend the town, and so they fled. And so this town experienced the blessing that obedience to God brings. God loves to bless obedience. And he doesn't do it almost for our sake as much as he does for the sake of Jesus Christ, because it is Christ's obedience that ultimately is the one that brings us peace. It is Christ who came down from heaven, who did not consider it equality, a thing to be grasped, to empty himself, or to count as nothing, to be the second person of the Trinity. So he came down, he humbled himself, became as a man. He lived a perfect life of complete obedience. He died the perfect sacrificial death on the cross. And he was raised righteous on the third day. He did that for poor, wretched, miserable sinners like you and me. And it is only by faith in him, when we repent of doing things our own way, of our sin, and turn to him in faith, that we can have peace. If you want peace in your life, repent and believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation. Trust him for your life and for your salvation. Do you worry that a burglar is going to come and rob you while you sleep? Or perhaps it's something else that causes anxiety in your life. Bring it to God in thankful prayer. Train your mind to think praiseworthy thoughts. And obey God as Paul has shown us an example. Put your trust in Jesus Christ, and he will give you peace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought us together. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you are the source of all true peace. Lord, we ask that you would work in our lives, in our prayer life, in our thought life, Lord, in our conduct, our attitude, Lord, of how we operate in our churches, that we would act with unity, and that we would obey you and receive the blessing that obedience brings. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ and his perfect obedience on our behalf. And in his name we pray, amen.
Receive the Lord's benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.